I want to challenge your comfort zone today in those relationships that are the most difficult. And I suggest that it's the most difficult ones, the most difficult relationships that we have that are linked to the reversal of your fortunes in the kingdom of God. So to start, open your Bible to chapter 6 of Luke. If you want to follow along, there'll be some scriptures on the screen. It is the Sermon on the Mount. So these are the blessed are you statements that Jesus talks about. So I want to caution you about the debits and the credits that Jesus ties to your spiritual account. Now, you don't want to be withdrawing funds from your account prematurely, right? We all know what happens there. Someday down the road, you're going to end up bankrupt. So we don't want to be spiritually bankrupt because we didn't follow some principles. And specifically, these are tied to relationship principles, the kingdom of heaven and relationship principles. So the good news is that Jesus reveals for us how to navigate those most challenging relationships in a way that builds your reward in the kingdom of heaven. So in Luke 6, Jesus is describing the blessings and the woes to this kingdom life with God. And so when we face it, it really amounts to kind of this very upside down kind of debits and credits. And I say they're upside down because when you first read these, they really don't make a whole lot of sense. It's kind of like a head scratcher. It's like, I don't know if that sounds right. But when you do see it, when you see how these actually work in relationship, I think it makes all the difference, especially in how you navigate those difficult relationships for your own good, for your good. So this message is called Kingdom Credits. So if we take a look at verse 20, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Say blessed. All right. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." That doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you read it at first, does it? Because most of you probably have some idea what poor means. You might have been a college student and you ate a lot of ramen, right? You maybe had a car breakdown. You're wondering how you're going to get it fixed so you can get to work so that you can pay the rent. I mean, most of us probably have some idea of what poor looks like. So it's possible that in this verse, it would make more sense if we maybe have a better understanding of what blessed means, because this really doesn't make a lot of sense reading it off. So when you look up the biblical language, blessed means happy, full of joy. So let's try that. Let's substitute happy in this verse. So it says, "Happy are those who are poor." Does that work for you? It's a little different. That doesn't make sense. It feels like it would be happier if my bank account was bigger, right, than smaller. So if we keep exploring the word blessed, we discover that a little deeper, it means more than happy. It means well off and fortunate. So let's try that in the verse that Jesus uses here. He says, "Well off and fortunate are the poor." But that seems really unrealistic in face of the trouble of being poor. So it would seem that on the ground, looking up to heaven kind of perspective that we are in, this statement should really say, "Happy are the rich, for you are the fortunate ones." But that is actually not what Jesus says, even though we might expect it. Instead, you go down a few lines, just four verses, and Jesus says something very different. He said, "But woe to you who are rich." Woe. Say woe. It's like a horse, right? Woe. No, it means trouble. Woe means trouble. So we need to look at this with the eyes of Jesus. What is he seeing when he's saying this? So he's not looking from the ground up perspective. Actually, he's looking from God's perspective, right? The kingdom of heaven perspective. He's looking down from God's vantage point. And he's describing this actual reversal of fortunes that is taking place, and it's actually meant to shake our foundations. It's meant to grab your attention. So he says, the way he said it is, "Blessed are the poor." Luke's version of this message is kind of talking about this reward system that characterizes the kingdom of God. So to understand it, we need to take a look at verse 23, which gives us kind of a place to start with. He says, if you're getting pushback for seeing things how I see things, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Say reward. And we're going to talk about rewards today. Jesus seems to be saying, listen, your reversal of fortune is coming, and it accumulates in kingdom credits. When my daughter and her husband moved to Alaska, I signed up for SkyMiles accounts so that I could accumulate points when we made that trip. And the points become credits for future flights. So the more I travel, the more credits I earn. And recently, I was awarded a companion fare, which means I get an extra ticket so somebody can travel with me wherever I go. It includes places like Belize, where my sister lives. So with those points that I have built up, I have a companion fare, and I have enough other points so I could get a whole free ticket. So, I'm pretty much ready to go. All I need is a destination. So recently, I bought another ticket for a trip I had to take, and I made a mistake, so I had to cancel the ticket. So the problem was that I didn't buy a refundable ticket, so when I canceled it, guess what I got? More credits, that's right. So then I got a ticket, I got a companion fare, and I got a credit. I forgot about the credit. So the next time I bought a ticket, guess what I did? Right, I spent my money. So I bought another ticket. So now I'm reminding myself, the next time I go online to buy a ticket, I have to remember my credit. Yes, remember my credit. So I think that's what Jesus is saying as he's talking about this reversal of fortunes. He's saying, don't forget your credits. Don't forget your credits. Because in the kingdom of heaven, they are a great reward. So there's two things you want to know about these kingdom credits. One is that you inherit them. You inherit them. So if we go back to the first blessing, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's like you are an heir as a child of God to all of the kingdom of heaven. It is part of your inheritance that God gives to each child. So the truth is, you're never going to be spiritually poor because you're a full-blown heir. You're fully dependent on the one who has the power to do everything and grant you everything that he has promised. And ultimately, yes, that's going to be pretty happy, right? So he says, get happy now because you got it. It's coming. So you inherit it. The second thing you want to know about these kingdom credits is that you get an advance on them. Jesus said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is like a present tense verb. It means like it's actually now. So you're actually beginning to experience these blessings as they begin to flow. And the big one being, Jesus said, blessed, happy, fortunate. Not for the difficulty, but what is already yours. You already know. Remember, he's saying, your kingdom credits. So I think that about my flight, I think about the credits I have, and I get kind of excited, like, hey, where can I go? I think that's how we want to experience our kingdom credits. So it's like, get excited about that, because you know what's ahead and what's coming. So how much more joy do we get out of that? That kingdom inheritance that we have. So blessed are you who are poor, Jesus said, and hungry, and weeping, and hated. He says, rejoice in that day, because great is your reward in heaven. So as a follower of Jesus, you have kingdom credit coming. But wait a minute, there are also debits in the column as well. Luke points these out in his passage. He says, woes. What's that all about? Jesus said, you are in trouble if you are rich now, well-fed now, if you laugh now, if someone speaks well of you now. On the surface, you might think that Christians are supposed to be poor, hungry, unhappy, and difficult. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. Not at all. If we look a little deeper, the implication here in these woe categories is that the people have chosen present gratification over a future blessing. So they chose a kingdom debit now over a kingdom credit later. And here's how it accumulated. And I think this is really important. Here's how that happened. They got the wealth and the feasting and the laughter and the accolades at the expense of others. So the undergirding idea here is that all these blessings came at the expense of others. And that's their downfall. In the kingdom of heaven economy, they've racked up an unpayable debt. So I know what it's like to be on the wrong side of debt and without the means to pay it. And maybe you do too. And friends, we don't want to be there, especially when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. You want a life that accumulates kingdom credits. So that life reflects, I believe, a repentant heart that is accepted by God as a kingdom heir and now lives by the great command that Katie talked about, you guys got to mention, to love God and love your neighbor. And that's where Jesus' message starts really messing with our comfort zone in our most difficult relationships. So just to be sure that I am relating to you personally today and online, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any difficult relationships? Is there someone in your life, maybe at home or at work or in school, maybe a neighbor that's just a little bit hard to get along with? Anybody have that? Somebody? Maybe you have someone in your life that you might even think at times you'd consider an enemy. Do you have any of those relationships? So now if all of your relationships are easy, nobody rubs you the wrong way, then the rest of this message, you only have one application. You can skip everything else I say. If you don't have anybody that's difficult, then here's what you need to do. You need more people in your life, right? You need to go meet some people because I'm sure you'll find one. So for the rest of you, Jesus is pretty clear that neighbor is who you're supposed to love. That difficult person, that's who you're supposed to love. As a Christ follower, that neighbor is your enemy. Love your enemy. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the enemy of the Jews that turned out to be the good neighbor to the man that was wounded. You know, the neighbor love command actually extends into the enemy love command. And this is tough. It really is. I think for most of you, including me, the most difficult calling we can imagine is loving the most difficult people in our lives. We're skilled at avoiding that. We can maybe try to sort of resist that kind of thing, yet it's a call of Christ. You know, on the news, when I heard that Yahya Sinwar was killed in Gaza by the Israeli military last week, my initial action was relief. You know, he's been credited with being the mastermind behind the raid on Israel that killed over 1,200 citizens and kidnapped hundreds more and has resulted in a costly war, and tens of thousands of Palestinians have died, and more Israelis. And I contrast that feeling of relief at his death with that call of Jesus to pray for your enemies. And I find it somewhat challenging and at odds with how I feel. You know, my sister in Belize, she's dealing with a road closure on her property. Somebody at the head of the road kind of took it upon themselves to close the road, and there's not much they can do about it. There's five families down that road, including Susan, you know, who make their livelihood there, and all that has been shut down by one person, and it doesn't seem right. You know, maybe your enemy nearby is feels like a political candidate, or maybe it feels like someone in political opposition. Maybe that person has you so mad that you won't talk to them. What are you supposed to do? Well, it's not easy. It's hard to love people in those situations. So what is Jesus prescribing? Well, here it is. Don't forget your credits. In verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. So if we look at verse 29 again, since winter is coming, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them too. Like, brr, that's ridiculous. You could freeze. Who's going to run around without a coat, let alone a shirt, unless you're a teenager? But there's a subtle pickup here, and this is all about kingdom credit. This is all about kingdom credit. The key is that the person who takes the coat seems to think that they need it, or maybe they do have a legitimate need for it. So let me say that again. The person who takes the coat has a legitimate need or seems to think they have a legitimate need, so they take the coat. And the teaching isn't passivity that we should be, people should run over us and we should allow that to happen. Instead, it's all about concern for the other person, genuine concern for your enemy. It's about love doing good, even when it costs us, because this is the path that Jesus took. The Apostle Peter, he says in 1 Peter 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow. So Jesus was revealing how life in the kingdom, even with our enemies, is to be lived out, that we are to sacrifice for others for the sake of love. So as a Christ follower, I don't think there is any deeper application than this. I think if you get this, if you put this into practice over and over and over again, you will experience the kingdom of heaven breaking in all around you. There's just no greater application. And here's the principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the reversal of fortunes in all this. This kind of love is done regardless of any likelihood of it being returned. So this actually goes beyond a societal moral value or behavior, because morals that are proposed by society, they have their red lines, those uncrossable places when it comes to enemy love. Like, we don't go that far. Jesus is speaking about a divine imperative. It's an obligation to love that's beyond, I think, our human comprehension and understanding, and certainly sometimes beyond our feelings. It's an act of holy obedience for Christ's sake. We're doing it for God's glory, for our neighbor's good, even if that neighbor's an enemy. So it's this kind of love that is rewarded with kingdom credits. And this is what I really want to show you today. Last verses in this section, 32 through 34. In verse 32, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So there's nothing unique, there's nothing unconditional in a sense about that kind of love. Cheryl used to ask me, why do you love me, Tim? And my answer was, because you love me. I mean, it made sense, right? She loved me, I loved her back. It was kind of this reciprocal kind of thing. I'm getting better, I'm learning, but there's no kingdom credit in that kind of thing. Jesus said, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. No kingdom credit there. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So this doesn't say we shouldn't do good to friends or we shouldn't treat them well. We should, obviously. That's a given. But it also means that the most difficult people in our lives should also get the same consideration and mercy as our friends do. So now I think that should make you uncomfortable, because it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I think Jesus is intending to make his hearers uncomfortable here, that he is going beyond what we would do on our own. He's talking about a transforming grace here that loves beyond what is normal. It's a faith-inspired one. This is a mature Christ-like love, and it's the kingdom love that transforms lives. He says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. I found this story some years ago, and I want to share it again because it still holds the same weight. The Bosnian War during the 90s pitted Bosnian Serbs against Muslims, making the sides bitter enemies. And after the war, journalist Chris Hedges, he heard a story of an unusual kindness in the midst of the savagery. Rosa and Drago Sorak, Bosnian-Serb couple, told Hedges that during the war, the Muslim police took their oldest son for questioning, and he never returned. 5 months later, after his disappearance, his wife gave birth to a girl, and the mother was unable to nurse the child. The city was being shelled, and there was a severe food shortage, so the infants were dying in droves. The family gave the baby tea for 5 days, but she began to fade, and the baby was dying, Rosa said. It was breaking our hearts. But on the fifth day, just before dawn, Sorax heard someone stomping up to their front door. It was their Muslim neighbor, Fadil, one of the few people in town who owned a cow. He was wearing black rubber boots and holding a half liter of milk. Other families insulted Fadil and told him to let the children of their enemies die. But Fadil, the man with the cow and heavy black rubber boots, kept showing up on the porch for 442 days in a row until the Sorak's daughter-in-law and granddaughter left the country. The Sorak said they could never forgive those who took their son from them, but they also could never forget the kindness of their neighbor, Fadil. Drago Sorak said the milk he had was precious, all the more so because it was hard to keep animals. He gave us 221 liters, and every year at this time when it is cold and dark, we close our eyes and we can hear the boom of heavy guns and the sound of Fadil on the stairs. Hedges concludes that here was the power of love. What this illiterate farmer did was color the life of another human being who might never meet him long after he is gone. In his act lay an ocean of hope. An example of enemy love. See, human beings are eternal souls. And seeing them as God sees them through his eyes and through his love allows us to act in his ways. He said, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great. Remember your kingdom credits. You know, this isn't about earning salvation. Jesus is clear on that. That comes by receiving Jesus into your life through faith. Instead, this is about being who you already are as a Christ follower. You know that, right? You are a Christ follower. Jesus said, when you love your enemies, you reflect your true identity. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So the next time you encounter that most difficult person in your life, pause, look him in the eye, and remember your kingdom credits. Please pray with me. Lord, as we hear your word today, it challenges us, Lord. It shakes us. It's a neat story, Lord. As we think about the Beatitudes, they have kind of a poetic rhyme to them. But, Lord, to live them out, that's something totally different. And Lord, we each have our challenges. We each have people in our lives that are difficult, and we really don't know how to navigate. So we ask, Lord, that, one, we confess that. Just confessing, Lord, that I don't know how to navigate some of those relationships that are extremely difficult. And Lord, maybe our hesitancy is to just push them aside. But Lord, you actually call us to be active in love. And Lord, to do to others as you would have them do to us. Lord, to be engaged and do good to our enemies. In ways, Lord, that look to their best interest, even when we get nothing in return. But that is kind of the point, Lord. We understand. Lord, you are our return. You are the kingdom credit. And Lord, so our desire is to follow you and to act how you act, to sacrificially live and give our lives for the sake of the other, even when that other was an enemy. So Lord, empower us to do that. And Lord, for anyone here today that hasn't received Jesus, doesn't know that kind of love given to you, I invite you to experience that today. If you have felt like an enemy of God, I invite you to turn to him, to the one who loves you, even as an enemy, and invite him into your heart. To simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. Come into my life. Fill me with your love and empower me by your Spirit to love others as you love me. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.